So we are kind of getting reasonably close to Christmas, so let's kind of reflect a little bit on that in our message this morning. And but I remember hearing a story about a young lad who was about 5 years old. And he was a little bit naughty. I don't know if you remember when you were about five. My parents always tell stories about me when I was younger. And his mum went to church with the little lad quite often, but it was a period where the lad was quite naughty, so she thought the best thing to do was to take him down to church to see the pastor, see if the pastor could do anything. So the mum, who usually went to church, took him down to see the pastor in his office. The pastor didn't know what to do. The lad's name was Tommy. So the pastor says to Tommy, "Tommy, where's God? Where is God? Where's God in all this?" And Tom just didn't know how to reply. So he just burst into tears and just ran back home. And he goes into the house and his daddy's watching TV. And he's crying his eyes out. And his dad says, "Tom, what's wrong?" He says, "Dad, down at the church, they've lost God. And now they're blaming me for that as well." It's probably not a true story. By the way, if your kids are naughty, don't bring them to me. No joking. So where is God? And people often ask that question. You know, where is God? Or what is God like? And at Christmas, we remind ourselves that God has revealed himself, hasn't he? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God." J. John, nationally evangelist, when he's talking about Christmas, and he's great at speaking at carol services, and obviously at Christmas we have the nativity, which means birth, the most amazing birth of Jesus coming into the world, Son of Man, Son of God. And J. John says this, he says, we tend to observe that Advent is about the infant Jesus, and we stop there. But we need to go beyond simply noting the facts of his birth to consider his significance. We need to be those who ask that much deeper question, what is this child going to be? And in the case of Jesus, the answer is someone and something far greater and far more wonderful than we can ever imagine. And the title of this short message this morning is Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King. And we're going to touch on how Jesus, the Messiah, came as a fulfillment and fulfilled all these three roles. These are amazing, major roles in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes as a fulfillment of each of them, the Son of Man and the Son of God. So we're going to pick up one or two verses, three verses, in fact, right at the start of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Prophet, priest, and king. And as the words will come up on the screen, and as we read these three verses, see if you can notice how it brings out all three of who Jesus would be. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So even those three verses brings out Jesus fulfilling these three things. I'm just amazed at times, just an aside, how two or three verses in the Bible just sum up so much and explain so much. It's just amazing, the Word of God, how it does that. Incredibly inspiration by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go just look at these three roles that Jesus fulfilled, these three positions that Jesus fulfilled completely. And the first one is prophets. Now, prophets, of course, had the task of speaking God's word. And in the Old Testament particularly, they're proclaiming God's truth, revealing God's plans for the future. They bring words of encouragement, correction. They bring a word in season. And some of the prophets, one or two of them, even perform miracles like Elisha did. And Jesus kind of followed on with that kind of, let's say, tradition of the prophets and was a complete fulfillment of it. And Elisha in the Old Testament, the prophet, is probably the most similar you'll find to Jesus as far as ministry is concerned, because God performed miracles through him as well. Now, people in Jesus' day, when Jesus was teaching, started to begin to see him as a prophet, which was a compliment, even though he was more of that. And it says that in Luke 7, verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So when they started to hear just the words of Jesus, they realized that just something incredible about him, anointing was upon him. And Jesus opens people's eyes to the truth and the ways of God, and he often spoke in parables, didn't he? Communicated so well that you had to go away and think about it. You had to ask questions about it. Wasn't just kind of proclaiming straight statements. And that was the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus communicated. And it says in Mark 1, verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. This man has every right to talk about these things and talk about God in this way. He has the authority to do this. And my question this morning is, do we allow Jesus to speak into our lives? The wonderful truth, isn't it, that Jesus comes and in these times speaks the word of God and he speaks into our lives. And it says that God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, as we read, he has spoken to us by his Son, sustaining all things by his word. You see, when Jesus speaks into our lives, he speaks truth. The world is very confused about truth. Even more confused with all the social media, I would dare to suggest. So confused about truth. Somebody once says, you know, there's truth, and then there's harsh truth, and then there's those things that are totally opposed to the truth. Jesus says, I've come full of grace and truth. So important. And he feeds us, leads us, and it says, sustaining all things by his word. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, Jesus is above all things, and he holds all things together, talking about the universe and the world. But the wonderful thing is when he speaks to us, he sustains all things within us. He's so substantial. And I mentioned many times, probably to encourage you, there's many different kind of daily reading plans out there, and I just love going back to Our Daily Bread, which I read when I was 16 and became a Christian, and now I'm kind of in my late 30s. Gone back to it. And if you don't have a daily Bible reading plan, download the app, Our Daily Bread. Because the Word of God sustains you, holds all things together. It's just amazing. It's just amazing when you read the Word of God daily that God can speak into our situations and God can speak into the situations in a way that he wants us to hear. He will say what he wants us to hear because he sustains us. I mentioned a few times now that one of the most memorable conferences, Christian conferences I've ever been to, was when a chap called Jim Graham was speaking, a Scottish guy, wonderful Scottish accent. One of those that you could just fall asleep to, not because he wasn't interesting, but his accent was just amazing. And I think I mentioned that the first day of the conference, he stands up and he starts his first session and he just asks this question, or three questions. He says, when did God speak to you? What did he say? And what have you done about it? And then he was going on to do what his session was going to be. And I just thought, oh, hold on. I'm happy to spend 2 days just answering those three questions. Just spending time with God and saying, just reflecting on when did you last speak to me? Reflecting on what he said. More importantly, what have I done about it? See, we're not hearers of the word. Just we're doers of the word. When did God last speak? What is he saying? You see, we're at the time of year, or getting to the time of year, where people talk about New Year's resolutions, and somebody will ask you, have you got any New Year's resolutions? Do you know what's even more important is to reflect on what God is saying to us at this moment in time. What is God saying to us at this time? Do you see, the prophets talked about the future, but they'd also bring a word in season. God loves to bring a word in season to us. What's the season? What is God saying to us at this moment in time? Jesus says to the Pharisees, who knew the law, they knew the word of God, but he challenged them, didn't he? He says, these are the words that talk about me, speak of me. Come to me and find life. They're talking about me. And the amazing thing is that spending time in God's word just brings Jesus' presence to us, because they're talking about him. If you're sitting in God's word, Jesus will draw close. He promises to do that. Now, over the years, I've had to do all kinds of different studies of the Bible and theological qualifications, but it's nothing like sitting in the presence of Jesus on a regular basis, letting his word soak over us. Let God bring what's on his mind. Do you know, he knows everything about you. He knows everything you need. And it says, sustaining all things by his word. We could go into more about this, talking about Jesus as a prophet. He's a sermon within itself. I'm not preaching three sermons. One sermon, 3 points. Jesus, prophet, priest. So priests in the Old Testament served as mediators between people and God. And it was the high priest who really had the honor, who offered sacrifices on behalf of people. For this reason, as 1 Timothy 2 verse says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So the priest would offer sacrifices in order to break down the barrier for forgiveness of sin. But I remember having been brought up believing in God, but not knowing God, not going to church even. But when the penny dropped that through Jesus I could know God, I jumped at the chance. Because I could see God in other people. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. And in Matthew 1:21, when he talks about the angel coming to Mary and talking about her giving birth to Jesus, and it says that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, King David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he shed his blood in destroying his enemy. He wasn't going to be allowed to build the temple, whereas Jesus shed his blood for his enemies. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died. The priest would keep having to offer sacrifices for the people, for their sins. But in Romans 6 verse 10 it says, the death he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once. Once and for all. He is a high priest. Once he has died, because it was sufficient. It was sufficient. Now, what Jesus did on the cross still has fulfillment for us. So many of us have become Christians, put our trust in him for salvation. But what Jesus did on the cross, our high priest, is a continuous thing. It's not as if we continuously need to be saved, but there's times where we still need to come for forgiveness. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So even though when I became a Christian, I had no doubt that this wave of love and grace and cleansingness just flowed through my life, after being a Christian for about 6 months, I kept thinking I'd blown it. And it didn't help when my family at home, who weren't Christians, would often say, you do that and you call yourself a Christian. And I used to be devastated, thinking that I'd blown it. But it says that he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you know the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the different churches, uses the word grace 144 times? Now that is astounding, isn't it? 144 times he's trying to get them to understand the grace of God that is totally undeserved. You cannot earn the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul, didn't he, just as an aside, he called himself the worst of sinners, partly because he was contributing to Christians being put to death before he started to follow Christ, and he felt the worst of sinners. But you know, because we know what we are like on the inside, we know how we think, we know how we think of people, we know how we act, most of us will probably feel that we are the worst of sinners because we know what we're really like. But Paul, he says, no, you've got to understand grace. You've got to understand the fullness of grace. Jesus comes from the Father full of grace and truth. So there's a little boy who approached Santa in a department store with a long list of requests. He wanted a bicycle, a sledge, a PlayStation, a cowboy suit, a new pair of trainers, a football kit, ice skates. And Santa says, that's a pretty long list. He said, I'll just have to check my book and see if you have been a good boy. No, no, said the boy. Don't mind checking the book. I'll just have the ice skates. We don't want people to know what we're really like, but God is just amazingly faithful and gracious to us. And the Bible says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knew when we came to him what he was taking on. Somebody once says that God doesn't get delusioned with us because he had no illusions in the first place. He knew exactly what he was taking on. And we still get it wrong. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, and just as we are, yet he did not sin. So there is hope. But let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I remember a number of years ago traveling around Scandinavia and going with a friend of mine called Paul to do youth training things. And I remember one particular occasion we were traveling to Norway, and I don't know if you get nervous when you go on a plane or when you have to go through checking. Some people get quite nervous. Some people kind of get to the metal detector and they have this incredible look of guilt on their faces. I don't know. But you just think, oh, I hope I get through. I don't know about you. But on this particular occasion, Paul was just not getting through. I went through. See you, Paul. And he goes to the metal, you know, tries to go through the metal detector, and he was just not getting through. And back then, he wasn't a buzz, it was kind of a ding. A bit more polite, isn't it? Yeah, ding. So he tries to get through, and he says, "Have you got a belt?" No, he takes a belt off, and he tries to get through, and now he says, "Ding." And you know what it's like. And they had to take his watch off. He go ding, taking everything out of his pocket, and just going ding. And about six times, he just went ding, and they had no idea. But the point is, as long as it was going ding, he was going no further. So even though he had an invitation, even though he had this itinerary, even though we thought it was going to be an exciting time, as long as that metal detector was going ding, he was going no further. And I remember Jeff Lucas, a guy called Jeff Lucas, a speaker, says, you know, sometimes as Christians, you know, we know that God has got a plan for us. We know we've got the invitation. We probably know we're going to heaven. But sometimes for some of us, when we try and draw close to God, there's a ding. He goes off. Just struggle to get close to him. Because just a sense that, well, we're aware of something that unless it comes out of in the open and dealt with, we just struggle to draw close to God afresh. And God wants us to draw close to him. That's why Jesus came as our high priest. So the way would be open, even after we've been Christians for many years and many things happen. I mean, there's a great verse in James, just as an aside, where it says that God is greater than our hearts, because our hearts condemn us. But what Jesus did is greater than your heart. It's greater. What Jesus did is greater than what you think of yourself. The worst thing that we have ever done, Jesus has taken on the cross. He is our high priest. And I just want to encourage you, wasn't particularly going to share this, but there's times when you come into church and you know that's the right thing to do and you want to be here, but starting to draw close to God by Spirit, and sometimes there's a sense, oh, not worthy to do it, or I can't do this because I've done this. It's the devil that accuses us. It's Jesus that forgives and sets us free. And it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize and understand our weaknesses. So then let's approach God with confidence. So if you have a sense when you're in worship, or can I really spend time, draw close to God? If you feel that you can't do it and you're not worthy, you just need to proclaim, no, but Jesus is. And he has opened the way for me to come close to him. Don't let the devil rob you of that fellowship with the Lord. Those times when God is really coming close in worship, don't just press in and draw close to him. So Jesus, a prophet, fulfillment, high priest, and king. So the magi, the wise men, they get called many different things. They brought gifts fit for a king. Gold, kingship, divinity. Herod was threatened by this new king. He was aware that a new king was coming to town. And Jesus even owned up as being a king. When Pilate accused him, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." The story about a pastor of a church ordering a sign for their outdoor manger scene around Christmas time. And the sign company needed to know the dimensions and the wording of the sign. You got to get it right. So next day, an employment of the company was shocked to read the message that came across by email that the church had ordered. Because it says, "For us unto us a child is born, 8 feet long and 3 feet wide." Now, I don't think even the wise men or the magi understand how big Jesus would be or how big Jesus would become. And as the New Testament starts to describe him, it says that Philippians 2 verse 10 says, "God exalted him to the highest place, even though he comes as a baby, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Israel wanted a king for many generations. They wanted to be like other nations who had kings. It wasn't God's plan. From quite early on, God, obviously the Lord of history, promised them a Messiah. But they couldn't wait. They didn't want to wait. And they prematurely settled for a king of their choosing called Saul. And he was good looking and he was big and he was a warrior. But they had not quite appreciated their relationship with God. In 1 Samuel 8 verse 6 says, when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, the prophet, because he knew it was wrong. So he prayed and the Lord told him, it's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me, God says, as king. They're just looking for another king rather to follow them, follow me. So God lets them have this earthly king called Saul. He looked the part, but Saul didn't really have the right attributes. He was very insecure, and he put a heavy burden on the people. Yet the King of Kings says, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. David was the next king from 1010 to 970 BC. Not perfect, poles apart from Saul, trusted God and leads with grace and truth. King David in the Old Testament was regarded as Israel's greatest king, a golden era. But, and then they were promised this king, the Messiah, would come through the line of David. And if you look at the genealogies in the starts of Matthew and Luke, you'll see that Jesus comes in the line of the King David. They're promised a king. They were hoping for a military king. Now, David has a great name, but Jesus has the name above all names. David has a great throne. Jesus would be above all authority and rule. David reigned for 40 years. Jesus reigns forever. David defeated Israel's enemies. Jesus defeats sin and death. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But the king can. The king can. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this, for us, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. What they didn't appreciate is the extent that Jesus would fulfill these three offices from the Old Testament. They're the only offices that were anointed prophet, priest, and king. But Jesus was not just a prophet. He was the Word of God, sustaining all things. Not just a priest, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Not just a king, but a king above all kings. They longed for a king who would make them great again. We have a king who does great things within us and moves us forward. So we're going to conclude in my message here. I'm going to show you a short video clip, and some of you might be a little bit familiar. It's part of a sermon that somebody else kind of spoke in 1976, a man called S.M. Lockridge. He spoke for about an hour, and then he did this. And he took 6.5 minutes presenting or giving a description of Jesus and who he is. It's a well-known bit of a sermon. There's different forms. I love his name, S.M. Lockridge, and I looked up what S.M. means. And his name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. What a great name that, isn't it? I mean, Philip James Glover, it's all right. But Shadrach Meshach Glover sounds even better, doesn't it? No, Lockridge sounds even better. So he's the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, a prominent African-American congregation in San Diego, California. And he did a description at the end of his sermon, simply called, "Amen, that's my King." Let's just listen to that.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King.
Amen.
Hope you enjoyed that. Wonderful. Fantastic. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Be good to pray. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. You don't have to do that to pray, but it can help as the band sets up. And maybe this morning there's all those descriptions that S.M. Lockridge put into his sermon. Maybe there's just something that you want to just reflect upon and reflect on who Jesus is and what he's about. Maybe something in your heart you just quietly just want to say, Lord, this is amazing, and what you want to thank him for and praise him for. Maybe your prayer this morning is for a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you're brought up to go to church and you just need that fresh revelation. And God loves to answer those kinds of prayers. If your prayer is, Lord, reveal yourself to me afresh, then why don't you just pray that and ask him that now? Maybe your prayer is that you want to have a sense of what he is saying to you at this moment in time, this season. Your prayer is, Lord, what is it that you want me to take hold of? Maybe it's something that you've sensed him speak to you many times, in many ways. And your response this morning is saying, Lord, I am going to respond. The problem is sometimes when God is saying something over and over again, it gets quieter and quieter when we get immune to it. But there might be something saying, God, no, you've said this many times. I'm going to respond to you. Maybe for some of you is that you need to understand this is amazing grace. None of it is deserved. And you've been beating yourself up for too long when Jesus has taken it on the cross. And this morning, that what you want to receive is that amazing grace. And within your heart, you need to say, God, I thank you. I know I'm forgiven. You don't have to go back to the cross. I receive your forgiveness. And if it's forgiveness that you need this morning and you're just stepping out in faith, why don't you pray that and say, God, I receive your forgiveness. There's nothing more that you can do for me in that I just need to receive it. And the Lord says, receive forgiveness, receive forgiveness. And for some, we need to allow King Jesus to be king within us, for his kingdom to come upon us, for his lordship to reign. It's wonderful that he's king and sustainer of the whole universe, but he needs to be king within us. And there may be something that you're saying to the Lord that, you know, there's something where your will is crossing his will, and you need to say, Lord, no, it needs to be your will. Let your will be done. Lord, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring the fullness of God into our lives. And Father, we pray that this Christmas you really would be magnified, if that's possible, within our society. We pray that it'll be a fruitful season. We pray people would live in awe that you came as a baby. But there'll be a recognition that you are the King of all kings. May you be exalted over these next few weeks, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.